Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus this morning. It is a blessing to be here and to spend this time worshiping the Lord and looking into the Word of God. It was encouraging to be here this morning and to sing and to pray and to already have looked into the Word and pondered the practical application of the Word in our lives. And Silas, I think I will be building off of what you shared, so thank you for that. While being willing to stand up to the attacks of Satan, to recognize them for what they are, and to allow God to equip us to be prepared for that. Also, thoughts about what we speak and how that affects us. And I've experienced encouragement from several different people this morning already, and I can say that truly makes a difference. It makes a difference when we speak encouragement to people, and thank you for that. And so today, for a message, my title is Recognizing Life's Underlying Patterns. So I was kind of excited about this message when I started into it, but then all the way through it, I felt like I wasn't really even able myself to grasp exactly what I should share or to focus on. There's just a lot there that we could think about and talk about, but we're gonna trust God that His Word and His Spirit will give us what we need to hear. And so despite my stammering tongue, so to speak, God can speak, and we're thankful for that. So let's trust Him for that here today. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can bow our hearts, our minds before you and just know that you are God. So many things that we don't know and we don't understand. Sometimes we think we know and we think we understand, and then life doesn't work out the way we expect. But I pray, God, that we would learn more and more through all of it to let you be God and to know that you are in control, and you have a plan and you desire to work out good in your people's lives. And so help us to have faith in that and seek to understand your direction for our lives each day. Thank you for your goodness. And I pray that you would guide us as we continue to look into your Word. Help us to just have another look into your Word and how it applies to our lives in practical, everyday ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to turn to begin with to Psalm chapter 27. And read some verses there. I have several chapters here that I'd like to read at least parts of. And one of the things that I'd like for us to see in these is how the writer, the underlying force in his life is God. The base, his rock, his shelter, his confidence, that is God. And what is a blessing when we come to the place in life where we understand that God is the underlying strength of who we are. He is the direction, the guidance, and it's really what we always fall back on is the presence of God and His care in our lives. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though wars should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That verse, or those verses, that chapter, really speak into our experience as believers and realizing the spiritual enemies that come against us that want to stop us. He would like to destroy us, but if he can't do that, he's pretty happy just to stop us from being effective in our Christian life. He's very happy with that. And so often, as we go through life, as we think about recognizing life's underlying patterns, we have expectations of what life should be and how it should work out. And so often it just doesn't work out that way. You know, in this over the last several weeks, I've heard of several people who have died because of addictions. And, you know, your mind kind of says, well, Solomon said a long time ago that it's what happens to people who make bad choices. And so, sad as it is, you realize that bad actions usually often will end up in a bad ending. But also have heard of someone who was very much appreciated that died at 60 years old. And your mind says, wait, that's not how that's supposed to happen. A friend of mine is having real big difficulties, physical difficulties, and he's a very nice person. Don't know that he's ever had any bad habits, but he's really in a fight for his life right now, or the doctors are. And your mind wants to say, why? But even Solomon himself, or at least the writer of Ecclesiastes, whoever that was, had to grapple with that whole thing too. Like, what? The good man, the bad man, they both die. How's this all supposed to work? But he comes to that end of that book and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know what? We just need to trust God. We need to believe in God, believe in his word, and allow that to be one of the underlying principles of our life. And when we do deal with things that we don't make sense to us, we can fall back on the security that we find in God, as David expresses here in this chapter. A couple of verses as well in chapter 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. I want to jump down to verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Again, an expression of confidence in God, that in God is found safety and security. Proverbs chapter 30, several verses there. Proverbs 30. Now, the way he starts out in this chapter is so often how I feel. There are some things that you think you got figured out that just make so much sense. You know just how some things are going to work out. But then other times, like he says here, the writer says in the beginning of the chapter, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. He starts out with saying, I really don't have it all together. I really haven't learned everything there is to learn. But look at how he ends the chapter. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringing forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There are underlying patterns to life that even though we may not feel like we're very smart, we can see and recognize certain patterns that gonna consistently work out that way, such as the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, and the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There are principles that we can recognize and learn from. And if we're paying attention, we can read a verse like this and say, well, I guess it's not a good idea to wring my brother's nose, because if he gets a nosebleed and gets his shirt all bloody, I'm going to really be in trouble. So you read the verse. Recognize the principle, and you make a choice based on the principle that someone else has done it and tried it and wrote down the experience, and now hopefully I can learn from it and not make the same mistakes, and maybe even I try it because nobody has told me, or maybe I didn't pay attention to what I had learned or heard, and therefore recognize the result of the action and learn that idea. Don't do that again. Now, recently I talked about not getting treed, or bit in the heel, I guess, was one man. I like that story, Silas. Don't get treed, and it's a metaphor for not taking the time to understand the context of what is happening around you, and therefore reacting in fear, and that fear puts us in a place where we can do very little. Or it might be anger, or impatience, or anxiety, worry, any number of things that can put us in a place where we can do very little. Remember, as I said, Satan loves to get us in a place where we are not effective in doing the work that God wants us to do. I also talked about be audacious, and that the definition of the use of the word is a surprising willingness to do the unexpected, such as only a boy named David marching up to a huge giant and say, God's going to get you. And I would imagine that the audacity of David doing that must have caused some apprehension in that giant's mind, because what's he got? What's he got that he's not scared? And so often in our spiritual battle, the warfare that we war in a spiritual sense, a confidence and a boldness in God can cause us to face up to those intimidating enemies in a way that the enemy may not expect. Just like Nehemiah, in an overwhelming situation, was a man that was willing to step up and say, we can do this. And when enemies came along to intimidate and to stop the work, they simply went on working. They adapted and went on working. And I can only imagine the enemies looking on and saying, whoa, we better be careful here, because they're not scared. Wonder what they have. Wonder what they know that we don't know. And Nehemiah had the audacity in a precarious situation to go on and do God's work. If we are to be successful in overcoming Satan and, in the same sense, our sinful nature, and overcoming the threats that he uses to drive us into a place where we are ineffective, we do well to work on recognizing life's underlying patterns. The value of using patterns to establish guiding principles is self-evident. Whether we think about it or not, we have those things that we say to each other, and maybe we don't even really think about it. Just like the old saying, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. We say that, but at one point, to a sailor, that was important to know that, because it didn't mean it's going to work out that way every time, but it's a pretty good chance that if you have a red sky at night, then you can expect a good day. But a red sky in the morning, you could expect to deal with a storm. Underlying pattern, and from that underlying pattern, developing a guiding principle. See what I mean? Being able to look around us and see and realizing that this is the way things usually work out. This is usually the result that I get from it. Okay, so what am I going to do when this situation happens? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. A philosopher once said, and this is another familiar quote, at least familiar to a lot of us, those who fail to heed the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. The lessons of history will teach us many underlying principles that will help us to define how we approach life. It will help us to develop life principles. Underlying patterns help us to develop life principles. Those patterns help to show us life's weaknesses and also strengths. Those patterns teach us a lot about the way our enemy Satan comes against us. It teaches us a lot about how we ourselves react to the temptations from our sinful nature and the attacks of Satan. It'll show us how we tend to typically react. And it is a lesson of profound implications as we learn to recognize and adapt to life's underlying patterns. What is the definition of insanity? It's probably not the one that the dictionary gives, but Jim, you know what it is. Insanity. That's right. Doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. Life's patterns can show us how well that works out. It really can. And so when we see the pattern, if we're paying attention, it will give us a guiding principle for our life. So preparation by recognizing the patterns of our enemy's attack. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So there it tells us what we deal with. And scripture and people and life will show us a lot about how those enemies tend to attack us. And the longer we live, if we're paying attention, the more that we can see the same ways that our enemy comes against us. And would that they were all so easily dealt with as a yappy little dog with sharp teeth can be dealt with. But if we allow God to empower us, then we can be secure in that. A little story that, well, a few years ago, in a moment of foolishness, I bought this huge handgun, and I thought I'd like to go bear hunting with it. And here's another one of life's principles that I have discovered. When it comes to buying guns, you're never satisfied. You think, if I just buy this next one, I'll be happy. Nope, it doesn't work that way. So just so you know, I'm not saying don't buy guns, it just, you won't be satisfied. But anyway, we bought this big handgun, and actually, when it came to fire it off, I was kind of scared of it. And Will volunteered to fire it the first time, so it's like, go ahead. And nothing bad happened to him, so I thought, okay, I'll do it too. Well, we talked about how fun it would be to shoot a huge grizzly bear with this thing. It's a pretty intimidating weapon, even for the person who's shooting it. So as I often do, as I think about stuff, I dream about them. And one night I dreamed that we were standing somewhere, kind of like, you know, how down at Acadia, stand up on the rocks and Thunder Hole's way down below, down there on the rocks. And in my dream, Will was down there and he had this gun and he was taunting a grizzly bear. And finally the grizzly bear had enough and came charging him, which is what Will wanted. But then he couldn't get the gun to go off. And just before he got ate up, I woke up and it was a dream. So we can have all the right things. God can give us all the right things that we need. But until we get some practice at using them, we might not experience what God wants to experience with it. And so in the things that God tells us, in the things that we experience, in our failings, hopefully we are recognizing established patterns. It doesn't, you know, and it's kind of one of those patterns that I came to realize is that it's probably not a good idea to pick on a grizzly bear, no matter how big your weapon is. It's just not a good idea. But you need to know how to use it in order for the weapon to be effective. But we do learn about the tactics of our enemies through our own experiences and also through the things that other people tell us. Through watching their experiences, we discover underlying principles of how things likely will work out. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? What are the effective ways of dealing with strongholds? And how are strongholds created? There are underlying patterns that will help us to establish principles for dealing with those things. Recognizing underlying patterns often reveals solutions. It often reveals the way that Satan gets to me, gets to us, will help us. If we're paying attention and we make mistakes, we fail. If we're paying attention, we'll probably start to realize that there's a pattern here of a way that he is successful in getting to me. And so learning from others, listening to what others have to say, often can save us a lot of trouble. In Afghanistan, the military went in there to try to find certain troublemakers, and they didn't go in there thinking they knew it all. They used a lot of information that was gained by the Soviet military experience about where they could expect to deal with opposition. And because they were willing to listen to someone else and someone else's experience, they went in there with a really high degree of success and a low casualty count, because they weren't smart enough to know it all, but they paid attention to what other people had to say and learned everything they could from other people's experiences. And based on that experience, they came up with a plan about how they were going to deal with, and they had some idea of the challenges that they were going to make. So recognizing underlying patterns often reveal solutions even before we deal with the attack. So other people's shared experience gives valuable insight to the spiritual and physical tactics of Satan. There is a time in my life that I am not at all proud of. And during that time, I had some friends that I liked to go visit. And my parents weren't happy with that choice of friends. But I liked to go and hope they didn't find it out. And I went through this just shameful cycle of desire and indulging the desire, and then shame and guilt and fear of being found out. And then as that faded away, the desire came back, and I repeated the cycle. Same old cycle every time. And desire, indulgence, shame, guilt. As that fades, desire, indulgence, shame, guilt. So foolish, so foolish. Why do that to myself? And I ask myself that question over and over again. But it didn't stop me until I was willing to really take a look at just how foolish it really was. And it was that idea of insanity, doing it over and over again, thinking maybe the results would be different this time, but they never were. And so as we recognize, perhaps, that we are in that in some way, we can hopefully take a look at that pattern and pick that pattern, so to speak, and be overcomers. The Bible tells us in Timothy that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven abideth forever, I think is how it says. So those are the primary things that the devil comes to us over and over again: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, possessions, the lust of the eyes. We think that just one more will make me happy, or what have you. The desire for possessions. And God has put in us a drive to work and accomplish, especially us men. God has put that drive in us to work, to accomplish, to gain, to make a difference, to build something. It's a God-given thing, but Satan likes to take that and take that drive and to turn it into selfish things. And so we are told that all that is in the world is going to pass away with the world. Possessions, and that's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That could be food. It could be immoral things. The pride of life is in position. Being proud of the position or where we have gotten to, those things are all idols. Those things are all idols. It can be very small things, can be big things, but those are idols that we begin to value, and we are told that those things are all going to pass away, and those people who are focused on those things are going to pass away with the world and its interests. And so in all of that, if we are paying attention, we can recognize patterns in our life or in other people's lives that lead us in the path of failure or success. If we're paying attention, what are those things that trigger or catch us off guard or what have you that head us down a direction? And when we take the time to recognize the patterns in that, we often can see and identify those things ahead of time and not allow them to lead us in the way of failure. Or we can identify the right patterns and the right steps and experience success. All right, we want to do a little exercise here. Everybody close your eyes. I'm going to be looking, so if anybody's not honest, I'll be able to tell. Raise your hand, if there's something about yourself that you wish was different. Well, looks like everybody's pretty honest here this morning. Okay, you can open your eyes. We all, I believe, have things that we wish were different, and I'm not just talking about the color of your hair. I don't quite remember how the conversation went the other day, but Rhonda and I were talking and something was said about people being perfect. And she said to me, I suppose you think you're perfect. And I said, well, no, my shoulders are messed up. And so what I'm talking about, things you wish you could change, it's not your hair color or your eye color or the way your body handles food. What about actions, reactions to life's challenges? And I'm pretty sure that we would as well. Most of us would raise our hands if the question was asked, how many of you would like to change something about someone else? Probably all of us would maybe raise both hands because we have a lot of those. And so when you think about the things in your own life or even in other people's lives that you wish were different, you know, what are you going to do about dealing with those things? And especially focusing in our own life, I don't know if anybody is brave enough to say this morning what they wish was different in their life. But does anyone have anything? Let's say fear. Anger? Pride? Frustration, so, and the list could go on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Okay, what does the Bible say about fear? Anyone have a verse? Fear the Lord. I'm talking about bad fear. That's right. It's not from God. What does the Bible say about anger?
For the wrath of
That's right. I'll just put righteousness here. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does the Bible say about pride? That's right. Pride leads to destruction. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride is one of the seven things that God hates. What about frustration? Or maybe anxiety? Casting all your care. For he careth for you. And lust. Flee. That's right. It says flee. And it also says, lust, what it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. So lust leads to death. So we have those things. And I don't know if any of you all have anything that causes any of those reactions in your life or not. But I would guess you probably do, or at least have. It really is a big part of the human nature. And what are we willing to, or are we going to be willing to take a look at the patterns in our life that lead to those kinds of things? And we could come over here and we can make quite a list of things that might stir up these feelings in our life, but I think we ourselves know from our own lives what some of those things are. And the question is, if we are willing to recognize the patterns that lead up to those things being worked out in our lives, then we are at a huge advantage to overcome the attacks of Satan when he tries to stop us. If we're willing to recognize the underlying patterns that lead to those results, also, we do well. We must recognize that those results work against godliness and it causes ineffectiveness in our life. And so when you have this whole list and many others, the battle against those is talked about a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says we struggle against everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So if you can envision God in reality standing next to you, would you give way to fear, anger, pride, frustration, lust? If God was standing right next to you, if Jesus, as the poem or the story goes, was to visit your house, would there be anger and pride and fear and frustration and those things? So everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now we all know that God is everywhere present. God sees all things. He hears all things. And so anytime that we give way to any of these things, we're actually allowing those passions to override the knowledge of the presence of God. And it happens so easily in our minds, I believe. And so the battle against those things is to recognize the closeness and the nearness of God, recognizing what it is that causes those reactions in us, and allowing those patterns to guide us in establishing principles that will guide us away and through those situations successfully. If the knowledge of God's presence is real, would we or do we indulge in those things? Our nature wants to override the knowledge of the presence of God. If we really want to overcome, we need to recognize what it is that leads us in that way. Just like boredom eating. Does anyone have to deal with that before bed, or am I the only one? Boredom eating. Yes. It's evening, you're sitting around. It's not time to go to bed yet, quite, but you're just bored and you just feel like eating. Sometimes I'm pawing through the pantry a little bit or the fridge, and my wife says, "Are you hungry?" And I say, "Well, no, I just want to eat. I'm bored and I just want to eat." You know, that's one of those things that it's not good for me. And the things that I really would like to eat are especially not good for me. And so as you recognize it, and I don't want the results, but I want the enjoyment right now. If I'm paying attention, I can realize the patterns that lead up to it, and I can actually make a plan to counteract it. And so even in just a, well, for the most part, harmless, not really harmless, but mostly harmless, thing that is not good, if we are willing to take steps, we can actually avoid the struggle. And so many things are like that. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And a stomach sometimes, it seems like it too. And so the battle against those things that the Word of God tells us are in the world and of the world is never completely goes away. But as we recognize the failure, when we're not successful, if we're willing to pay attention, we can gain an advantage in being overcomers. Discipline is giving up what I want today in order to gain the bigger and better reward tomorrow. Discipline is giving up what I want today in order to gain the bigger and better tomorrow. What was that little story about children who were given the choice of one candy to eat right now or two if they waited till later? And it's interesting the percentage of them that wanted one right now. Never mind, there would be more later. I want it right now. Phew. Discipline is giving up what I want today in order to gain the bigger and better reward tomorrow. The Christian life is a life of discipline, and we will gain in this life as well if we learn discipline. John chapter 14, there are some very important verses there in John chapter 14. And as I read those verses, pay close attention to what Jesus says. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Okay, here's the important verse, or one of the very important ones. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." All right, how do we get to know God? How do we get to know God? It's by keeping God's commandments. That verse right there. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself, I will show myself." So to really get to know God, we have to discipline ourselves and follow through with what he tells us to do. Verse 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Discipline and obedience, disciplining ourselves to obedience, is the way to gain knowledge of God. And as the knowledge of God grows, and we stand that knowledge next to my desires, which becomes more valuable, which has the most influence? The knowledge of God, the reality of the awareness of the presence of God in my life, will enable me to understand the patterns that lead to failure. Remember what Paul said, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That's right, being made conformable unto his death. And what did that follow after? That followed after Paul saying, talking about all the things that he had let go of. He had let go of. Paul had let go of the business of being religious. If you think about it, he had training, he had structure, he had all the right things to do. He had wealth and he had position all through the training or the business of being religious. And he said, "I'm going to let it all go so that I can have a relationship with God. I want to have a relationship with God that I may know him, that I may know him." Willing to give up all of that. To know God and to have the awareness and the knowledge of God standing in my mind, so to speak, enabling me to be an overcomer, that I may know him. As we think about relating to others, most of us, if not all of us, know people who are dealing with different things. Maybe it's direction in their life, maybe struggles, things that they are wrestling against to overcome. We'd like to fix that, wouldn't we? We'd like to fix that. And in different ways, we speak to and encourage people. You know, some people respond, some don't. Best thing we can do is keep being who God wants us to be. Keep being who God wants me to be. It's the best thing we can do. We react in many ways. Life, I'm sure, once you've lived for a while, you will experience people who speak into your life, whether kindly, gently, or at the opposite end, yelling at the top of their voices. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Someone wants to straighten you out. And if you just stand back and observe life and watch people, you can see a lot about patterns that work and patterns that don't. Patterns that typically generate results, and patterns that give just the opposite. So that is another big thing in the spiritual battle that we are in together, is letting God guide us in our helping each other. Boy, Matthew really spoke to that in the children's lesson about the way that we communicate. People's actions stir up in us frustration, anger, fear, anxiety. Other people's actions bring those kinds of things to light in our own lives, and because of their choices, perhaps, or because of their direction. And we probably have seen in the past, maybe experienced, someone who finally allows that frustration to boil over and it disintegrates into yelling. But what happens usually, the person who ends up doing the yelling is the one who ends up in a tree being quite ineffective. And so there are so many things to learn in all of that. Whether we are dealing with things in our own life or seeking to encourage others, there are lots of patterns that have played out through our lives, maybe playing out right now, in the past, seeing people and the interaction between people. Most of us know what it's like to say, "Dad's in a good mood. Let's ask him for a favor." You know, that's recognizing patterns. It's just a reality. It's a good day to ask. Let's do it. Or it's not a good day. And that is just a illustration of how we recognize things in life that we base our choices on. And so often we can have such an advantage over our enemy if we allow God to show us patterns that lead us away, but also, on this other hand, can lead us toward success. Mark Brubaker said a number of years ago that his goal in life is to every day walk closer to Jesus and then also encourage others to walk closer to Jesus as well. And what a great goal to have, to know God more, to be an overcomer. No one feels close to God when there's failure. It's hard to feel close to God, hard to feel close to a spouse, hard to feel close to a parent when you know there are things there that are displeasing. So when we have things in our lives that are displeasing to God, it's very hard to feel close to God. And do you like that? It's your choice. Do you not like that? God wants you to help you. God wants to help you. That can be changed. We can see in others good patterns. We can experience in ourselves and see others experience good patterns that bring good results. And we can see bad patterns that have either no results or poor results. And may we allow God to guide us as we live out our lives. God has important work for everyone. God has important work in his kingdom for all of us to do. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that. And he's happy to stop the work that God wants to do. In Ephesians, a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Let's go start at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in chapter 4, he talks about us doing it together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God wants to work that in all of us, not only for the benefit of everyone who is in this group, but also for the benefit of those that our lives are going to touch, whether tomorrow or next week or in the years to come. Don't know what all God has planned for all of us. But God definitely wants to use all of us for the work of his kingdom. And we can't do very well if we're stuck. If we're stuck because of anything on that list or anything like it. And so let's allow God to enable us to be overcomers.